All right, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, there's a sermon outline in your bulletin. We're going to look at two basic questions. There's a yellow card in your bulletin we'll get to later that says, "My care team, it's time for us to reorganize our care teams." And we're going to do that and work on that today. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, two basic questions. So a very familiar passage of Scripture, the Great Commission. So I know and hope that you are familiar with it. You should be, and we'll be familiar with it as we continue. I remember when I first came here about 9 years ago, and I shared along in those first few months a sermon from this very passage of Scripture, and we've kind of made that our theme ever since. Let me go ahead and start with verse 16. Even though the outline says verse 18, let me start with verse 16. It says, "The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless our time together as we look into your word and as I attempt to share things that are on my heart. And Lord, I pray that your message would come through, a message for all of us here today, a message for your church. Lord, in your name I pray. Amen. So the first thing I would look at when I'm looking at this passage of Scripture, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee. Jesus had told them that they were to stay in Jerusalem until they received power from on high, until they received the Holy Spirit. And he told them that they were going to be witnesses in all the earth, all the world. And at this particular point, he had directed them to the mountain where Jesus gives this great commission. And then as the last words that Jesus said here on this earth, then he was taken up into heaven. And so we have the Great Commission. It says they came near, and when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. My first question when I read this passage of Scripture is, who was there? You know, who came near? Well, the 11 came near, for one thing. It says that the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain. Now, it's hard for me to imagine that any of the 11 could have doubted at that point. I mean, you had Judas, but he's off the scene, so he was one of the 12, but now they're down to 11. And then you had Thomas, who had doubted at some point, but then he had seen resurrected Lord, and he fell down on his knees. He didn't have to touch the hands or feet or put his hand in the wound in the side of Jesus. He fell down and said, "My Lord and my God." So Thomas believed. It would be really hard for me to imagine James and John and Peter, after Jesus had appeared several times to them, for any of them not to believe. So I'm wondering who all else was there. Now, Paul talked about Jesus appearing, and he said that at one time in Corinthians, Paul said that Jesus appeared to over 500 at once. Was this that time? Well, we don't know, but it could have been. You know, Jesus had a number. Think about the 11 coming and then thinking about the 100 or so who were part of the, I don't know what you would call them. They were the regular attenders. They were the ones who were there every week, so to speak, if we were talking about church. And then there were others who came and they were all part. So this may have been as many as up to 500 or so people there. And some worshipped and some doubted. Some came probably to see what was going on because they, just like with the miracles and the healings and everything else, they had heard that Jesus had been doing some teaching and he'd been feeding people and so forth. And there were probably some who came to see because now they had heard that he had risen. There were probably some who were there who were certain and knew he had risen, and they came to worship him because he told them to come and worship and come and meet there with him. So they're there together and they worshiped, but some doubted. I would say one thing about this, and we're not even into the outline yet, okay? So Are those two things exclusive? I kind of think they are. Worship and doubting, they don't go together. It's hard to worship when you're doubting. Sometimes doubts are normal and we can deal with that. We can come to Jesus and we can say, hey, I'm struggling with this. I'm doubting. I'm doubting a little bit about the future. I'm doubting about answered prayer. I'm doubting about this or that. I'm doubting about obedience. But, you know, Lord, I'm trusting. And we can come to him and overcome that. So Jesus instructs them. And it says, Jesus came near. Now that's interesting because so many other times, particularly in Matthew's gospel, it's the people who came near to Jesus. But this time, Jesus comes near to the people. And he says to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. Now, this is the part that we get back to when I first came here 9 years ago. I preached a sermon and talked about Jesus' authority and his strategy and his presence with us. And there used to be some posters around. There's still one or two around the church. You might can find them somewhere. It says that we will be a church that trusts his authority. All authority is given to me. He's the head of the church. We will be a church that trusts his authority. Now, in this passage of Scripture, he also outlines a strategy. He says that we will go and we will make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them. So that's the strategy. We will be a church that trusts in his authority, and we will be a church that follows his strategy. I mean, we don't have the right to come up with another strategy. It is his church. Sometimes I get convicted, and it's our church. I understand that. And sometimes I'll say, Lord, please be with our church. And then I'll say, oh, excuse me, Lord, please be with your church, because it is his. And so we'll follow his strategy. And then as we follow his strategy, you know, the world is tough, things are hard, and it's difficult, but we will need something, and that is we need his presence. We need him with us, right? So we'll be a church that trusts in his authority, follows his strategy, and depends upon his presence. Now, the title of the sermon today is two basic questions. Before we get to that, I'm going to ask you one other question, okay? We will be a church that trusts his authority, follows his strategy, depends on his presence. Here's the question, are we? Are we? Amen. So, as we look at these two basic questions, here they are. Number one, who are we? And number two, why are we here? Who are we and why are we here? You know, I believe that we are a body of Christ. We are his servants. We are his chosen ones. We are membership in the body. Each one of us has a part in the body. We've been looking at that all throughout the scriptures, all summer long, that we are the body of Christ. We are his building, we are his field, but we are his body as well, a picture that's used over and over again in scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans chapter 12, and he is the head, we are the body. Well, why are we here? We are here to carry out his will. We are here to bring honor and glory to him. And the key passage that we have here is in this passage in Matthew. He said, all authority is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples. That's who we are and why we're here. You know, back at the beginning of the summer, I talked about Jesus, and Jesus said this. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others. And another place it says that the Son of Man, that he came to seek and to save those who were lost. So would you agree with me that Jesus knew who he was? And would you agree with me that Jesus knew why he came, why he was here? So who are we and why are we here? We are here to make disciples. Now, a disciple is two things. A disciple is both a learner and a follower. We learn from Jesus, we follow Jesus, and we carry out. That's what a disciple is. Our job is to make disciples. Now, we go out and share the gospel with someone, and someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we rejoice. But the job's not finished because we haven't made a disciple. We have shared the gospel and a person has accepted Christ. There's still the building up. There's still the growing. And we are all in that process together. We're all in the process of being a disciple, meaning we're still learning and we're still following. So here, who we are and why we're here. Robert, you got it. I was about to say go ahead to the next slide because guess what? I forgot my sermon notes this morning. Left them at home. So if I don't preach what's on the slide, see, it's because I left my notes at home. So we have one goal. Yeah, Ted thought that was funny. It is kind of funny, isn't it? We have one goal. And that goal is simple. That goal is basically, let me say this, one goal for today. Okay? It's a simple goal. It is an effective goal, and it is a goal that is on target. The one goal that I would say for today, they tell me that we just need to focus on one thing. Here it is, that from the lesson today, to lead the church in a systematic way to invite people in the community to church. Why am I inviting people in the community to church? So that they can meet Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's why. To lead the people in the church in a systematic way to invite people in the community to church. Now, in your bulletin, you have this slip of paper that says My Care Team. And we're reorganizing this. We did it through the summer. And we had people who signed up to be care captains, and some of those people I've still been working on to try and get them activated and give them all the instructions. Others just activated on their own and got started. And, you know, I have to confess, I haven't gotten to everybody yet, but we're working on it. But if you can do this, here's how it works. You come up with a group of people, 1 to 10, maybe 6 is the ideal number. And you spend about one afternoon or one morning a week, usually Monday, Tuesday, it'd be great, calling them on the telephone and say, hey, you know, I just want to let you know that I love you and we care about you and we missed you. Or, just let them know, hey, we care about you. And even if they were here, well, don't say you missed them if they were here, okay? But just let them know, we care and share and pray. I want to let you know I cared about you. How can I pray for you? And pray with them, perhaps, or jot it down so that you can pray with them later. And then share something that's coming up at the church, like the pumpkin run for the kids, or share something that's going on. It's simple and it's effective and it's on target with keeping with Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And it's also in keeping with the great commandments, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can do that, what I'm going to challenge you to do is just put your name up there where it says leader and just turn it in blank this week. Then we'll get to you. On the back side, it has the best practices, but if we get people signed up to do that. I was talking to Andy from the video last week, and they were reorganizing their group, and they were having 8 new people who would sign up to do this. Now, if 8 people, 6 times 8 is 48, right? Am I correct? Okay. And so if they already had 8, and they already got 8 new ones, they're up to 96 per week of people who are being ministered to, because we have to minister to each other, but we also have to reach out to our community. And I've heard some amazing stories, some amazing things over the summer of people, and I've seen some things. I've seen people come simply because they had a contact. I saw a little girl come to Sunday school a couple of weeks ago. She had a note that her Sunday school teacher or vacation Bible school teacher had written to her, and she came with the note. On the back side of the note was mom's name and telephone number, who to call in case of emergency. I think she was in the first grade, but she just came on her own because a Sunday school teacher, because somebody reached out to her. I've heard other stories of folks who've just called and left a message and called and left a message and called and left a message. And after weeks of leaving a message, then lo and behold, somebody picks up the phone and they have a great time sharing. And so, hey, even if you just leave a message, that's okay because somebody knows that you're praying for them. If you're willing to do that, fill this out with your name there, put it in the offering, or bring it to me when we have our time of invitation today, okay? So, one goal, lead the church in a systematic way to invite people in the community to church. I'll tell you what, I'm telling you something I believe. And since I forgot my notes, maybe I'll get there later, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, our church is located at, you know our church address? 2954 Snell School Road. I don't believe this is an accident that we are at 2954 Snell School Road. Because just within half a mile of us, there are three apartment communities that need to be reached for Christ. There are countless other communities that need to be reached for Christ. And if I expand that as far as a mile, it is tremendous. Now, there are other churches in town, and there are other churches with different outreach in different areas. And some people would say, well, there are bigger churches, and there are different churches. But I tell you what, this is no accident that God put a church right here. He put us right here. And I firmly believe with all my heart, God put us right here to make a difference in all of El Dorado County, and specifically right here where we are. So this, our church address is no accident, folks. So we can own that. I want to talk to you a little bit today as we look at this. It says, go therefore and make disciples. Where? Over in Acts, it says, you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we start right here, but then we expand, we expand, we expand. In order to do that, we have to have some structure. I'm going to talk to you today about structure. I've been talking to the church council about structure. I've been talking to the, I don't know how the best way to explain this is. There is a committee that is put together called the Lay Consultation Committee. They meet once a month. They meet with me, and we discuss leadership and just get feedback from them on how I'm doing as a pastor and so forth. I've been talking to them about that, and the nominating committee has been working about that. We've been looking at structure. Now, structure, I'll tell you this. Every building has a structure. You know, every building has a structure. You know, one of my favorite people in the whole world was Mr. Oscar Brown. And he worked in construction all his life. And when he got up well into his 80s, he was having some difficulties, and he ended up in the hospital, and they send in a psychologist to give him a geriatric psychological evaluation. And the lady asked him, do you know what kind of building? She said, do you know where you are? That's how she started, but he didn't understand because she had a very strong accent and he was pretty hard of hearing by that time. And so he didn't understand the question. And so she explained it. She says, do you know what kind of building this is? And she was looking for, I'm in the hospital. And he said, sure I do. It is a steel frame building with a brick veneer facade. And she's making notes over here. I'm saying, excuse me, ma'am, this is a steel frame building with a brick facade. And she says, no. I said, yes. He was in construction. You ask what kind of building it was. He told you. Every building has a structure, right? It may be stick built. It might be, there's different kinds. But every building has a structure. All living organisms have a structure. I mean, even those that we would say pretty much like a blob, like a jellyfish, they still have a structure. All living organisms have a structure. And churches have structure, too. Churches have structure. Now, as growth happens, structure needs to change to allow that. I think of it as like an expanding file folder. It needs to be able to grow. Sometimes it needs to be able to come in. Sometimes it needs, you know, just back and forth, over time. Now, over time, time is another thing that causes structure to need to change. Now, when I pastored in Georgia, I had the privilege of serving at a church that was founded before the Civil War. I mean, the church celebrated their homecoming. This is their homecoming week, by the way. But their church was founded in 1858, 1859. Now, you got to thinking about that for a little bit. And you know that over the years, they had to change some things. For one thing, the light bulb wasn't invented until 1879, 20 years after the church came into existence. But they have electric light fixtures up today. They don't have the candelabras like they had at one point, which is good because the old building was made out of heartwood pine and it is rich with sap, and one little candle would cause the whole thing to... But they don't use that building anymore because they outgrew it and moved to another one. And, you know, I always loved there, and it was hot in Georgia. Whew, boy, humidity. Any of you from the South, anybody you ever visit the South? Boy, you sweat like it's crazy. But, you know, they had nice air-conditioned building. Air conditioning wasn't invented or first used by a man named Carrier. You ever heard of Carrier air conditioning? You know, until the church was about 40, 50 years old before it was even invented. And it took longer for them to get it in the church. And so when I grew up in churches, every church had these little fans, you know. You don't see those around anymore. You know why? Because we got rid of them. Why did we get rid of them? Because we don't need them, because we have air conditioning. And boy, you want to know something that gets fixed fast? If the air conditioning ever goes out in church, it gets fixed pretty fast as we can. So you have to change to allow those things to happen. You know, I don't know of any churches that are sending somebody up to the church on Sunday morning to fire up the coal-burning stove that's in the back of the sanctuary like they used to either. So things need to change. Structure sometimes needs to change. Now, here there are some things that never change. There are some things that are the same yesterday, today, forever. God is that way. So there's some things that never change. And the first thing that never changes comes to my mind is the gospel never changes. There's only one way to God. And that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That doesn't change. And the message that we have doesn't change. The Scripture doesn't change. Now, there might be different versions of the Scripture. We might have a newer translation. I remember when I was in school back 100 years ago, and these seminary students would get into debate about this and that, and you know, what does this say or what does that say? And every now and then somebody would say, well, let's pull out the real Bible. And they'd go, because they were fancy and they weren't trying to show off that they knew a little something. They'd try, okay, and they'd go grab their Greek New Testament. We don't have to read in Greek anymore. We don't have to read in Latin anymore. We don't have to read in, you know, but the Scripture doesn't change. God's Word remains forever. We might have a newer version that's just updated, but it has to match with what came previous. So those things don't change. But, and the basic purpose of the church doesn't change. Let's go into the next slide and see what that says. Structure, five purposes. If you go over to Acts, in Acts chapter 2, it talks about the disciples. They were all together. They had everything in common. They devoted themselves daily to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of the bread and to prayers. And everyone was filled with awe and wonder. Since they broke bread together with gladness of heart, and they met each other's needs, we see five purposes that come out of that. And those purposes are worship. That's a purpose of the church, to worship God. Evangelism, to reach out to people. To share the good news, discipleship, that is the making of disciples, a growing process which we are all involved in, and fellowship, which is sharing life together. Fellowship is more than just coffee and donuts on Sunday morning or a senior adult lunch or a church picnic. It is sharing life together, standing with each other, and then missions and ministry. Those five purposes. I know I went fast. Worship, evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, and missions and ministry. The only difference between ministry and missions is to those who aren't here yet, ministry is taking care of each other. You know, we hurt. We go through life. Things happen. So we need to stand with each other. Those are the purposes of the church that grow out of this great commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So we've been talking about those. I've shared with church council and everything. Go to the next slide, Robert, because it shows. I know you can't read this from there unless you have very unusually good eyesight. All right? But what it shows is each one of these purposes. There's evangelism. There's worship right there. Evangelism, fellowship, ministry, discipleship, and then administration is up there. That's kind of like a necessary thing. And all of those revolving around the church council. If I were to take it and draw a structure of what churches, most churches are, they'd kind of be like this, and with the little boxes underneath and everything kind of. But you'll notice something here. And I know you can't see it. I should have told you to bring your binoculars today. Each one of these things has an arrow that are pointed in both directions. So everything flows, every single way. Okay, so let's just take, for example, let's just take the church picnic that's coming up on October the 5th. And you see, we planned that out in church council. But really the person who planned that out was our fellowship person. And that's Nancy. She planned out all the specific details of it. But the purpose of it is for us to have fellowship, for us to have a time of ministry, for us to have some outreach so that we can share the gospel. And so when we share the gospel, then sooner or later we'll be able to work towards discipleship so it all works together in there. Well, where's the administration part come in? Well, at some point, after the church buys the lobster, then the treasurer's going to have to pay the bill for it. So the administration part, comes into to taking care of those kind of things. But it all works together. It all flows back and forth. So I want to share those things with you today. Here's our purpose. Here's why we're here. Two basic questions. Who are we? We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His church. We are His body. Why are we here? To make disciples. That's pretty simple. Today, I'm going to issue an invitation to you. Two parts. First part, care team. If you can be a care team captain, put your name down. Turn it in, bring it to me, give it to me. The second part is normal, where I give everybody here an opportunity, if you haven't accepted Christ, to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, to become a part of this church family. Now, we so often are a traditional church. That means that the way to join the church is to come forward during the invitation, but I'll tell you something else. You could check on here, or just write on here, there's boxes like, I'd like more information on how to become a Christian, how to become a member, getting baptized. You could fill that out and give it to me. I have found that coming down the aisle is one of the most difficult things that there is for folks. And on the Sundays, when I have said, if anyone else has a decision that they'd like to make, speak to me afterwards, I'll be at the door, that people have come forward, or backward, I guess. And people have spoken to me and say, well, I'd like to talk to you about that, but I was kind of nervous about walking down front. If you come down here, I won't embarrass you. If you need to speak to me afterwards, the point is, whatever decision God places on your heart today to become a member of our church, to accept Him as Lord and Savior, to become a care team captain. If you say, well, I don't know, I want to pray about that, I'll pray about that with you. Whatever decision God places on your heart today. We're going to sing our hymn of commitment, which is Footsteps of Jesus, which is a hymn of commitment because it says, I will follow the steps of Jesus where'er He goes. So,